Some of you, if you don't, there may be some of those left. I don't know. If we can, turn to Proverbs 21. So as we talk about communication, I am not just blowing smoke at you. And, oh, hey. So, not blowing smoke at you. We've got to grow to a point if we really want to be effective in this area. And we want to change things. And remember these patterns. I say this, and then this person says this, and we walk through this dance, and it seems like we never go anywhere, or we notice that this relationship tends to get caustic. How do we change that? And I'm not blowing smoke at you when I say you have to take time to think deeply and to self-examine. Years ago, the big thing was spiritual gifts inventories, and people in the church, that became a fad for a while. Everybody wanted to know, what's my spiritual gift? What's God gifted me to do? And everybody, you know, I have the gift of mercies, and I have the gift of prophecy or teaching or any of those things. Like, wow, this is my thing. This is it. But we rarely ever take a moment to actually think, what's wrong with me? We take a lot of time to think about how great we are. We love stroking that ego that says, this is how I'm special. This is how I'm unique. This is how I'm gifted. This is my great calling. And I think that that's just the silliest thing in the world. And to be honest with you, the spiritual gifts inventory thing, I mean, that can be useful. I do find it indicative that nobody in the church thought we need to make one of those up for the first 2,000 years of church history, and suddenly somebody said, hey, we really need this. I get a little concerned when something new comes across the table. The church has been done for a long time. However, there's a push in Scripture to self-examine. To examine myself in my sin, to examine myself in my failures, to examine, okay, what's going on with me? What if my heart is deceptively wicked, and I'm struggling to know it, can I know it? And should I? Well, yeah, obviously. Because it affects all these relationships. It affects all of them. And so, actually, Kim and I were having a talk the other day, and I said something that I think she perceived it as manipulative, and it may have been. I don't know what my heart was doing, to be honest with you. And she, you know, it's really horrible when you teach a class like this and your wife shows up, because then she's like, hey, you taught the other day, blank. And I'm like, ah, you know. So she said, okay, communication boy. Blah, blah, blah. I can't stand her sometimes. I'm like, ugh. And so let's pick up here in Proverbs 21, verse 2. Proverbs 16 is a companion passage to it. It says, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. And Doran translation would say this. A man's thoughts and actions are always justifiable to him. But God actually discerns the intent of the heart. God's constantly looking. And there are two things in Scripture that pop up to me. And we can even look at it in the sense of giving. All right, we look at giving. Now, Scripture says ideal giving is one of a cheerful heart and a generous nature that is dependent on God. And so when I give, I should have a cheerful heart and a generous nature depending that God will provide. Boom. This is ideal giving. However, if I don't have those things and is not characterizing my giving, does that mean I shouldn't give? Well, no. There's a sense in which faithfulness, obedience, those things also take a role. And so I can act in obedience and faith and just trusting, even if my heart's not really along for the ride. But the thing is just acting in faith, doing the right thing because it's the right thing, is that really what God's aiming for? And the answer is no. And these two things, this trusting, obedience, and then a heart that seeks the kingdom of God, These two things go hand in hand. And so, folks, you can set aside your outbursts of anger. You can do all of the right things because they're the right things. But that doesn't necessarily mean that in a heart relationship, you're where you need to be. And, folks, that's what we've got to aim for. And that means we need to seriously begin to contemplate what's going on in here. What's going on in here? And so let's look at the principal verse today, which is Matthew 7. Oh, I'm sorry. No, I wanted to go to Luke. I want to go to Luke 18. Yeah, this is where I want to be. Luke 18. In this passage, we see the issue of the heart on display. And we also see it in prayer. Okay? Now remember, that old saw is true. That a person is only what they are when they're alone with God. That's really it. And you can fool people all you want, but you can't really fool God. And remember that old thing, you know, you fool all the people some of the time, and some of the people all of the time, right? That principle kind of holds true. It really does. And really, based on the limitation of my life, well, I'm only dealing with some people. I just need to be able to fool them all of the time. That works, right? But God sees the heart. We pick up in Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity. They are all swindlers, they are unjust, they are adulterers, or even like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but he was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Any comments before we jump into this passage? What do you notice? What strikes you? Davy? Okay, well, there is an idea. Don't think too much of yourself, okay? Right. Okay, so David would say if we can approach anything that makes us understand our sinfulness before a holy God, that becomes an extremely helpful thing. Yes, I would agree. Mark. All right, yes. The tax collector, the Pharisee is looking at himself relative to humanity. And the tax collector is looking at himself before God. Tom?
I look at it as that the Pharisee was part of a religious order whose whole goal was to fulfill the law, thought he was doing a great job of doing what he was supposed to do according to the law.
Sure.
Where the other guy knew that he couldn't follow the law. Like that.
Okay, couldn't follow the law. The Pharisee's looking at the legalistic adherence of the law and calling it his heart. Okay? Now, folks, here's the question. Why is this passage important if we're discussing communication? When we're talking about a principle of communication, why is this an important starting point for you? For you. You, Cain, Why? And I'm not asking you to give an answer. You can if you like. Why is this an important starting point? If we're going to learn to communicate better, why do we need to start here? Yes. Okay, that's a thought. If I can't communicate with God, how do I communicate with others? Davey? Right. I would agree that you are likely worse than anybody else. Ted? Uh-huh. Okay. I'm wiser, I'm smarter, I'm better. I'm a better contributor. Right. I'm a better contributor to any... And folks, a lot... Oh, go ahead, Kimberly, if you want to say something. I am there. Right. Mike?
In modern Christianity today, when we think of the Pharisees, we look down at them.
Right.
At this time in this writing, Pharisees were highly respected people.
Right. Okay. Yep.
Tax collectors were not.
Right.
They were looked down upon.
Right.
So here in this passage, I think you see the Pharisees saying, those people over there, they're not any good. I don't need them. I need them to do what I'm telling them to do.
Right.
Not the other way around.
Right.
I've got my stuff together.
I've got my stuff together. Right. All right. Yes. Yes. Lori, were you raising your hand or just adjusting your hair? All right, now. Folks, this is a great place to start because actually, how can we expect any communication to take place if it's not based in honesty and an honest evaluation? Because there is this thing that keeps happening. A man's ways are right in his own eyes. So every day I'm waking up and I'm justifying myself. And if I get very self-focused and very self-centered, it can go something like this. Why do I have to do everything around this house? Why am I the only person who picks up, cleans up? Why am I the only person, you know, I go out and work all day and I come home, what's anybody done? Why is all this? Man, these kids don't appreciate anything. Always more, more, more. What's wrong with them? You know what? My neighbor. Why? You know, I'm sitting here. I'm doing the best I can to keep my property value up. That guy's got an engine strapped to his tree in the front yard. What is wrong with people? And you know what? There's two things that happen there. One is that if I begin from a place that I am righteous, I automatically degrade others. Notice how this passage starts out. This Pharisee comes in to pray, and notice he's walking in his mind, says, they went up to the temple to pray. So this is Herod's temple in the context. This is a marvelous edifice in which there is this veil that separates mankind from God because man's sin. And sacrifices have to be offered. And every year, these bloody sacrifices offered. And they walk into the temple and the general sacrifice constantly taking place. And priests are over there slaughtering animals because of man's sin. And the Pharisee walks in and says, I belong here. I'm going into the presence of God, and my sin isn't here. I'm the only righteous person in this place. Notice what he says. He stood and was praying this to himself. Notice he's not even He's not even telling other people, I am better than you. He's sitting there looking in the mirror saying, I'm marvelous. Joe, you probably do this every morning. You walk, you look in the mirror and you say, man, I am a handsome man. All right, right. This Pharisee, he stands up and he's praying to himself. And I think he is praying to himself. But he knows he's not God. But notice how he makes himself God. God, I thank you. Very spiritual. I thank you that I'm not like the rest of humanity. Does he really believe he's a reformed sinner? No. He believes he's self-reformed. Folks, the first person he's lying to is himself. And I want you to understand, there's no difference between that guy and every one of us. Do you believe that? If a man's ways are right in his own eyes and he's constantly justifying himself, this is our starting point. I always liken this to the idea of a car out of alignment. And I have had a number of cars out of alignment through the years. And you can keep a car that's out of alignment on the road if you put pressure on the steering wheel. You know, you hold it there. But if you just let it go, boom, right off the road. And folks, you let your hand off the steering wheel of your life, trust me. This is where you go. The justification, the self-justification that happens inside of us, because every one of us is touched by sin. And because we're touched by sin, we are constantly justifying our actions, the motivations of our hearts, and our minds. And there's a book that I just thought was a great illustration of this. It was a book called Sense and Sensibility. And at the beginning of the book, a father who's dying charges his son to take care of his stepkids. And his stepwife says, look, they don't have anything, and you're going to have to take care of them. And his son says, absolutely, I'll do it, Dad. And his dad dies. And right after his dad dies, he says, you know what, I'm going to give them so many thousands every year, and that'll keep them well. And then as he walks through that, and he starts to talk with his wife and gets her feedback, he says, well, okay, yeah, that's too much. And he begins to whittle it down until finally he justifies and he says, I'll give them 20 pounds once in a while. They'll be fine. I mean, they have enough, really. And that's what people do. We don't justify more. We don't justify sacrifice. We don't justify where our sin is. We justify how righteous we are. We justify how we can do less. We justify how we've done enough already. We justify how our hearts are really good. Well, I know I had a bad moment, but that's really not me. Yeah, it is. You did it. That's who you are. What if it turns out at the end of the day, what if we are desperately wicked and our good moments are actually in the minority? What if that's the case? And that actually what we're doing in this submarine lifestyle, keeping all that under the surface and nobody can see, and then we're sticking up our periscope so that people can see that, and we're saying, this is who I really am, when under the surface is a cauldron of wicked motivations that we are constantly trying to make look as good as we can. And at the end of the day, we are insecure. At the end of the day, we're not brave people with bad moments, but we're really cowardly people with brave moments. And that seems to be the description of Scripture. So we go back to our passage. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like the rest of humanity. they're all swindlers. They're unjust. They're adulterers. Or even like that tax collector over there. God, I'm so thankful I'm not like him. I fast twice a week. I pray, I pay tithes of all that I get. Notice here, he appeals to his righteousness based on an outward adherence to law or rule. But he doesn't deal with the heart. Any idea why he doesn't deal with the heart? Huh? He does not assume it's a problem. But also, if he started examining the heart, he might find things there that he does not wish to find. And so, I'll skip ahead a little bit. I'd like to look at the questions of the heart once again. First week, what was our picture? Anybody remember the first week? Our picture was, it was the heart, drawn by my wife, Kendall. Second week, our picture was submarine, because we're all hiding. Third week, magnifying glass. Once again, brought to you by Kimberly. The questions, if we magnify the heart and look inside, what sin do I go back to over and over? Have you taken the time to notice that there might be a pattern in your life of sin? Who here can readily identify a pattern of sin in their life? I'm not going to ask you to do it. I'm just, who can say, yeah, I go back to this thing over and over again? Just raise your hand. Everybody should be able to do that. I should be able to look at, okay, based on this interaction, I know where my head's going. I know where my mind's going here. And worry is one of those that you should be able to crystal clear spot. When somebody uses a word, or you hear a story, a news story, or some interaction happens, and your brain starts to pick at that old worry. I've seen people do this with disease, come out of a time of physical trial, and they're sitting there now and recover, and then one day they wake up and they go, oh, what is that? I feel something there. And their brain starts to go, and in an hour they're convinced they have cancer and are going to die. We do that, and everybody does that. What if we started examining, hey, when did that start? And what's my pattern? Or I watch something on television I shouldn't watch, just not good for me. And I stay there, I linger. Where am I going with this? Hey, this is my pattern of sin, this is that thing I go back to. What if we started actually stopping before we got to where we were going? What if I woke up in the morning, and this happens to me sometimes, I can feel an edginess in me. Anybody ever have that happen? You just wake up and you feel edgy? Yeah, I know Rhonda does. And Clark certainly knows that Rhonda knows. There's an edginess. Okay, you know what? Based on my old pattern, I'm going to struggle with patience today. I'm going to have to work extra hard there. I'm going to have to really turn this over to the Lord. But not only that, what's going on? Is there something? Is this just, okay, I'm tired? Or is it really that there's something else going on in my brain? What's the pattern of sin in your life? Do you take seriously? Because, folks, I can guarantee you something. I mean, this is as self-evident as anything in the world. The sins that I go back to over and over again affect every relationship in my life. Do you believe that? Missy, do you believe that? Yeah, they do, don't they? It's crazy. And yet, we don't deal with the sins that we go back to over and over again, knowing full well that they affect our communication. Second, Lord, this would have been a good question for the Pharisee to ask. What is truly the intent behind what I'm saying? What if this Pharisee had stopped? What if his initial response, notice his knee-jerk, his reflexive motion when he goes into prayer is, God, I'm so thankful that I'm not like other people. What if he stopped there and go, wait, what am I saying? Am I really not like other people? Am I really special? Wait, something's going on here. This smacks of pride. This sounds like pride. What if he'd stop there and ask that question? What's the intent of what I'm actually saying? Or, when I say to somebody something, and I have to stop and go, you know what? What was the intent of that statement that I just said? That was a subtle dig at them. Anybody ever catch yourself subtly digging at another person? Yeah. And there's a great thing about a subtle dig. There has to be plausible deniability. When they say, hey, what are you doing digging at me? I say, what are you talking about? All I said was thus. If you intend or you read into that more than I intended, that is on you, man. I don't know where all this insecurity is coming from. Which I do this, messing with people all the time. I'll say backhanded stuff, especially worship team, I'll do that. I'll say backhanded stuff and then, you know, plausibly deny it. But that's just for fun. Third question of the heart. Where am I prone to justify myself and to seek to shift the blame to someone else? Now, this one always pops up this way. Well, I was wrong to do that, but I wouldn't have done it if you hadn't. That is the classic. If you hadn't, oh, okay, yeah, you're the reason. Yeah. You know. I wouldn't be standing on this chair with a noose around my neck if you hadn't, you know, told me to take out the garbage one too many times. That is not the way that works. And so, the Pharisee, instead of dealing with questions of the heart, he appeals to right outward actions because those can bolster the case that he's really a good guy. And I will deal with this with people that I'm in accountability with all the time. I'll say, hey, and actually I do this with guys. I have them wake up every day and I have them look in the mirror and say, I am a bad guy. But I'm trying to be a good guy. It's a good way to start out your day. A lot of people view that as hopeless. I view it as reality. I'm a bad guy. All right, so how am I going to approach the day differently to be a different person, to be God's guy? How do I do that? And sometimes when I'm saying, remember, you're a bad guy, and they say, yeah, I know I'm a bad guy, but I'm really improving. And I'm like, hey, what do you mean by that? Do you mean that you're thankful that God's working in your life and you're growing, or do you just not like that label, I'm a bad guy? We don't like that label. Fact is, I am a sinner. Paul has no problem in his, as he writes Scripture, I'm the chief of sinners. I start out every day in debt, knowing full well I've got a sin problem. And we hate that. There is a part of us that just hates that. Because that would mean I am like the rest of humanity. And even that sinner over there. And we look at people and say, man, I may be bad, but I'm not that guy. I'm not that guy. I may have an anger problem, but I'm not Donald Trump. But what if we started out really with a question of the heart? Because these folks are right. What if I approached every relationship and every communication with a humble acknowledgement that we're all in the same boat? And so he goes on. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, he was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but he was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Why was the tax collector beating his breast and saying, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner? Sue, you have a comment? Okay. Everybody knows tax collector stuff in the first century. It was a part of the tyranny of evil men. It was a corrupt system that incentivized evil. It really did. It incentivized corruption. And so if you were a part of that system, you really were not only populously hated, but you were intrinsically and endemically a part of a corrupt system. It was what you did. And so we see Zacchaeus as the great example, the paragon of that, of what repentance looks like. You know, if I've defrauded anybody of anything, and actually in that we could call it a first-class conditional clause, and since I have defrauded people, I am going to be giving them more than payback. And here, this guy, he comes to a point in his life of real humility, of real acknowledgement of what's going on inside him. And as he approaches God, he can't even lift his eyes because he is aware of his sinfulness. And his approach to God is based in, God, I am in need of your grace. There is a thing that happens to Christians the longer that they're Christians. When they come to Christ, they have this moment. The longer that they're believers, they become distanced from their sin and the ordinary practice of it, and they become much more attuned to justification, to sort of dress themselves up the same way that Pharisees do. Pharisees were hypocritical because they knew things about God that most people didn't. Well, I want you to know, folks, you who are in this room, you know things about God that most people don't. You experientially know things about God that most people don't. Because your sin nature is still working inside you, it's going to take that marvelous good and it's going to begin to twist it. And we lose sight of the wickedness of our sin and the debasement of our souls. And one of the best things you can do, exactly what Kimberly said in the back, what if we really took on humility, where there was the constant awareness, yes, saved by grace, but only by grace, and my sin is still there. When I'm struggling with depending on other things rather than God, when I'm stingy, when I am sharp and short with people, when I'm selfish, when I'm negative, those things are things of the heart that are going on because, saved as I am, that sin is still at war with me. And frankly, sometimes it's winning. And this guy starts where we should all live, with the understanding that we're broken. And so Jesus says, that man went to his house justified, because humility put him in a proper place of seeing himself before God the way he ought, rather than pride's thing of justifying my actions, justifying myself in my own eyes. I let God weigh the heart. And so we have some follow-up questions of actions. When I use certain words and watch the negative effect, do I change my approach or keep at it? Where am I stupid and insane? Do you guys have the same conversations with people over and over again that always end up in really negative places? I call that stupid and insane. Because I'm watching this thing happen, and when I use this word with my wife or I have this interaction with my kids, I noticed this thing. I shared with you an example of that. That my daughter, when she was little, she was struggling with anger because she is a child and undisciplined and lacking in self-control. And so she indulged in her anger. and me being stupid and insane, I would emulate her sin back to her. And then go, huh, why isn't this working? Folks, that's just stupid. It's insane. I was taking up sin out of my frustration with her, and I was watching it happen over and over again, and continuing to do it. You ever take a moment to question, man, what's going on in my heart there? What's going on in my heart? Is my willfulness so strong that I just can't back up enough off this problem to deal with this kid differently? Am I so unwise? Second, what does a negative effect mean? Where am I observant, unobservant, and clueless? Okay, so I say this thing to my wife, and she reacts negatively every time. And I'm like, man, boy, she's messed up. Every time I say this, she gets all touchy. What's her problem? Okay, maybe her problem, right? I mean, she just may be overly sensitive in an area. She may be struggling with her own sin. But wouldn't, based on what we've read, wouldn't a better place to start be go, hey, am I doing something wrong here? Every time I say this, this happens. Hey, you know what? I may be unobservant and clueless. This guy I was dealing with for years. And his wife would get angry at him, so he would go completely passive. He'd just go silent. And then, lo and behold, shock of shocks, she would get angrier because he would go silent. Anybody tell me why? She gets angry, he goes silent, she gets angrier. Karen? Oh, okay. Right. She may be failing a little bit, and when she fails a little bit, he runs away. Yeah. Boy, that's really hurtful. When I have this interaction with him, and I mean, it's not perfect. I know. I get angry sometimes. He just goes to the garage. And she's sitting there staring like, what just happened? Leader of the household. And he's sitting there going, yeah, I don't know what's going on there. I just walk out. That seems to be, oh my goodness. Am I saying certain things knowing what I'm doing? Where am I mean? Hey, are you guys mean to each other? Are you mean to your children? Mean really is the idea of smallness, pettiness, that exhibits itself as a mild form of cruelty. Back to that dig. When I dig at somebody. Are you guys mean? Folks, that's sin, just so you know. Those digs that have the idea behind them of putting a person in their place, or showing them their failure so that you can feel better, or to mollify your own failure. That's sin, just so you know. And then the last one, where am I lazy? Folks, I think this is one of the most underestimated areas of the Christian life. Human beings are lazy. Lazy. We look at people on welfare or in bad neighborhoods and we say, man, those people are so lazy. Human beings are lazy. There are always areas where we are so lazy, where we will not put in the effort to communicate a lot of data that communicates the heart, that communicates the intent, that we want to get by with as few words as possible and with as few meaningful interactions as possible. Human beings will fill up space with talk of the weather out of laziness. Because if they say something meaningful to somebody, they get much more of a response back than they want, and they don't want to deal with it. I don't have time for this person. And so we learn. We learn, don't we? We go in and, you know, there's Inez. I don't want to ask Inez how she's doing because she's going to tell me. And then I'm going to be stuck there for 10 minutes talking to Inez. What kind of name is Inez anyway? God, thank you that I'm not like Inez. You see how that happens? It's laziness, folks. We're so lazy with these things that God gives us. I believe that all communication has the potential to be a sacred thing, to be what we talked about in that first week, that it could be crafted as a gift of words. But it's going to involve me getting honest with my own heart. Man, what am I really about? Am I greedy? Am I just in pursuit of the world's things? Do I have the world's attitudes and the world's values? Am I really more interested in the way that I look than the way that I think? At the end of the day, do I spend more time on the news than I do in God's Word? What am I doing with my life? What's going on in this heart of mine? And if you want to change your communication, folks, that's where you got to start. What's going on in here? All right, questions, comments as we end. Now I'll do that thing in my heart where I get all insecure and go, did they not get it? Oh, God, I'm such a loser. Right. What? They probably are. They probably are angry. I engender a lot of hostility. I am aware of that. All right, we'll go close there in prayer. Cookies in the back between. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time. We just ask for your Spirit to fall. For we are all here people who are prone to justification, who are prone to listen to the lies of our deceitful hearts, to make ourselves appear as good as possible. But it could be, it just could be, that you could break into that heart a bit and show us our sin enough that it would drive us to a place of humility, drive us to a place of honesty, drive us to a place of gracefulness towards another person. Because, Father, the intents of this heart, what my mind does with words, and the tricks I play on myself, probably the most dangerous thing in the room. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, see you, church.